Church, I want to start today as a point of transparency, telling on myself. I know this is my first time here, but I heard earlier we're family, and so we're not like a family. We are a family, right? And so y'all not going to judge me too much, right? Okay, cool. So in 2018, I was diagnosed with a severe case of clinical depression. I was in the middle of preaching a sermon series. We were going through the book of James verse by verse. The title of our sermon series at the time was The Keys to Joy. Part four of that series, I stood before my church because we're family, and I asked them for prayer because I had been diagnosed with depression. It actually started, knew something was wrong, actually, Christmas 2017. My wife and I were on our way to our Christmas celebrations. We were having three services, and we did tickets and everything, not because we were selling tickets to church, but we wanted to make sure we had enough space. And we had three services scheduled, and I was headed to our first service, and on the way to the service, I looked over to my wife. I said, "Babe, I don't want to go to church." Okay, let me just ask in the question. Anybody ever said to somebody else, "I don't want to go to church"? We're not talking about today. But I looked at my wife. I said, I don't want to go to church. Matter of fact, I don't even want to preach. She laughed till she realized I drove right past our church. My parents live about 2 miles from our church, and I said to my wife, "I'm going to go to my mama's house." I don't know about y'all, but my mama, she one of them Southern mamas. You just walk in the front door. They don't ask any questions. They ask, "Have you ate yet, baby? Do you want something?" And I knew when I showed up at my mama's house, she didn't ask no questions. She was going to fix me my favorite breakfast just the way I like it. That was my plan, y'all. I drove past my church and my wife started tapping me. Babe, we got to go to church. "You going to preach today?" I said, "Yeah." "No." "You got a sermon?" I said, "Yeah, I sent it in on Wednesday." "No, I don't want to preach today." And my wife convinced me, y'all, to go to the church that I planted. Preach. We preached three services. People made decisions for Christ. By every stretch of the imagination, it was a good day. Three packed services. We worshiped. We celebrated. And God was good. But I was empty. That following Sunday, we take the last Sunday of the year off, and I still was feeling empty. And so I said to myself, maybe I need to go hear somebody else preach. So I went over to the Summit Church. I said, "Man, if I hear JD, maybe he'll inspire me." I don't know about anybody else, but good preaching makes me want to preach. Just like good food makes you want to do what? Cook. Y'all missed it. 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 So I went over to the Summit Church. I remember Apex Campus, and I'm sitting there in the back of the church hoping to be inspired to preach as we have the first Sunday coming. And I left that service. My family and I and a few of our leaders, we went to a restaurant around 8:30. I got a phone call from our facilities director, and it told me, "Pastor, I don't know if you heard the news, but I got some bad news for you. A pipe has burst in our church, and our church is flooded." I rushed to our church only to get there to open the door, and I see water gushing out of the front door of our church. I walk in to the church that I planted, and I'm slushing through water in our church. I'm standing on the pulpit, on the stage, on the podium in our church, and y'all, I wasn't angry. I wasn't upset. I wasn't sad. If I could be honest with y'all, I was glad. Because now I don't have to preach in the morning. I don't think y'all understand this. I knew something was wrong. It took me 10 months to get to the place where I would even go see my primary care physician. was having a conversation with my mother, and I told her what I was feeling and what I was dealing with, because I had convinced myself I just need to plow through this. I need to put my head down, dig my feet in deeper, and just push my way, work my way through this feeling. And I couldn't anymore. I told my mother, I sat there on the edge of her bed. She said, "Baby, what's wrong?" I said, "I think the only reason why I'm still alive is because I know my children need me." I don't know if anybody's ever been here before. I don't know if you've ever had a tough day, but I want to talk about what God has to show me to help me get through this season of my life. I was struggling with anxiety. I was struggling with depression, and God showed me that I had to learn, watch this, to raise my gaze. Because the reality was that I was looking at the wrong thing for too long. And I believe today that if we're going to talk about anxiety, we're going to talk about depression, we're going to talk about our mental and emotional health, we got to learn, church, how to fix our eyes on Jesus. And today, I just want to help you with a couple of things that I believe would help make sure that regardless of what we are experiencing, we can fix our eyes, we can raise our gaze. And I found someone in 1 Kings chapter number 19 that reminded me of how I felt. And today we want to look at him not as a model, but we want to come to the text like a mirror to show us ourselves. 1 Kings chapter number 19 verse 4 says this, says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Today, I want to preach for a topic, raise your gaze. And our main idea is this: our gaze upon God draws us away from our discouragement of self. Our gaze upon God draws us away from our discouragement of self. When we look at this verse in chapter number 19, if you don't know, we're looking at 1 Kings, which I believe is a very beautiful narrative as it walks through the kings and the division of the kingdom of Israel, the rise and fall of its kings and its prophets who were sent there to warn the people of Israel and to turn them back to God. We got to understand this, that prophets, specifically in the Old Testament, prophets speak to the people on behalf of God. And here it is that these people had a king and they often had a prophet. Now many of the kings in 1 Kings and 2 Kings were not righteous kings. They did not follow God. And specifically here in 1 Kings 19, there was a king by the name of Ahab. Everybody say Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked of all kings. Matter of fact, if you do your research, you'll find in 1 Kings chapter number 16, verse 33, it said that King Ahab angered God more than any other king. King Ahab actually had been searching for his prophet, the prophet Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Elijah was the prophet there at the time, and he was upset with Elijah. Why was he upset with Elijah? Because Elijah had prophesied that it would not rain in the land for years. And y'all, it didn't rain because they were wicked and they didn't follow after God. King Ahab here, he marries a woman by the name of Jezebel. Everybody say Jezebel. Now, if you're from the South, that Jezebel name will get you into some fights. All right, I don't have time to deal with that. Just do your own research when you get a chance. But where I come from, you call somebody Jezebel, it's not a compliment. Queen Jezebel, is now the queen of King Ahab. But Queen Jezebel's father had worshipped another god. And instead of King Ahab convincing Jezebel to worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, Jezebel convinced King Ahab to worship Baal. And here it is that King Ahab and the people now are worshiping another God than God. I'm just trying to give you some context here because context informs our content. And here it is. King Ahab finally finds Elijah. Elijah says, "Hey, what's up, bro? I heard you were looking for your boy. Keep that same energy. I'm here for all the smoke." Elijah, before the people, says, "Listen, y'all, lottie-dottie, everybody, if we're going to worship God, if God be God, we should worship God." He says, "But if Baal be God, we should worship Baal. Let's settle this right now." And Elijah says, "It's about to go down." And so Elijah says, "Listen, this is what we're doing. You're going to create an altar and you're going to pray to your God to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. And I'm going to create an altar and I'm going to pray to God to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. And whichever God consumes the altar, that is God." Y'all, I promise y'all, Hollywood don't got nothing on the Bible. I'm telling you, the Marvel Cinematic Universe ain't got nothing on the Bible. And sure enough, y'all, listen. Sure enough, that the 450 prophets of Ahab came and they prayed out to Baal. So it's 450 verses 1. And they prayed. The Bible says that they not only prayed, but they cut themselves. Hours and hours, y'all. I just feel like this is my own interpretation. I feel like Elijah might have been from Durham. He was from the bull. Y'all, if you've never been, you should come through. Listen, Elijah said, watch what Elijah does. I love it. Elijah says, "Maybe your God is asleep." Come on, Elijah, you just being petty now, bro. Don't do that. He says, "Maybe your God has gone on a far journey." Y'all go read y'all Bibles. I promise you, I'm saying this for real. He says, "Maybe your God is relieving himself." I told y'all he from Durham. Now he's just being cocky. He's just talking junk now. I love it, Elijah. Now, Elijah says, "Listen, y'all, God ain't come. My turn." The Bible says that Elijah tears down the altar and he rebuilds the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he puts the wood on top of the altar. And y'all, I told y'all, he from where? Durham. He says, "Not only am I going to put the sacrifice on here, but I'm going to dig a trench around it." Y'all ain't with me. And he says, "I'm going to pour water on top of the altar just to prove to you how powerful my God is. I'm a soak it in water." Not one time. I told y'all he's from Durham. Not two times. I told y'all he's from Durham. But three times. And sure enough, Elijah prays, y'all, and fire comes down and consumes the altar. And it's only a few verses later that we find Elijah in verse number 4 of chapter 19 saying, "I want to die." How does this happen? How do we go from this epic victory to this minimal, broken prophet ready to die? See, I want to paint this picture. I want to kind of give some language. I want you to write these things down if you can. Depression, anxiety, it doesn't happen instantly. It happens through a process. So it starts with disappointment. Everybody say disappointment. You start with, you have an expectation that's not met, and you start with disappointment. Then you go from disappointment to being downcast. Everybody say downcast. It's the immediate feeling of sadness. It's oftentimes circumstantial. It's a specific thing. You can put your finger on it. This is what happened. I'm downcast because of this. And if you can't get out of downcast, it will lead to a place of discouragement. This is 3 or 4 days. You're in this place of discouragement. The circumstances have not changed yet, and you haven't figured out how to deal with it. That leads to depression. Now, depression is not just a situation that's happened. You have gone from saying that this thing is bad to saying I am bad. And after depression, you get to a place of despair. See, a lot of people think depression is the end. No. Despair is when you feel like I can't do this anymore. People make fatal, life-altering decisions in a place of despair. And I know you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm not in despair. Maybe you're just discouraged. Maybe you're downcast. Maybe you're just disappointed. I think it's good for us to have language to know where we are. So we can go to God and say, God, this is how I'm feeling. So we can share with our neighbor, this is how I'm feeling. And so today I want to give you three areas that I believe we need to raise our gaze. So here it is. I want you to write these down. The three areas to raise our gaze, just giving an outline of where we're going. We need to raise our gaze in our situation evaluation, in our self-evaluation, and our sovereignty evaluation. Our situation evaluation, our self-evaluation, and our sovereignty evaluation. Let me see if I can work here. Number one, we got to raise our gaze in our situation evaluation. The first place that we need to learn to raise our gaze when we're dealing with anxiety, when we're dealing with things like depression, is in our situation evaluation. I want you to see this. Let's go to the text, verse number 4. Watch 1 Kings. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I don't know if y'all saw this, but he's evaluating his situation. Let me just stop here and say this. You are not the best person at evaluating your own situation. Come on now. Elijah, wait a minute, bro. You're gonna base everything on what just happened? Why does Elijah get to this place in verse 4? Let's read verses 1 through 3. Why? Because context informs our content. Verse number 1, Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done and now how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was, here it is, church, afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. Y'all see that anxiety? Oh, no. Jezebel, my God, Jezebel, she sends a messenger. Watch this. She doesn't send an assassin. She just sends a message. And the message says, I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets by this time tomorrow. He's evaluating this one situation. And out of this one situation, he says, I'm ready to die. Y'all, did Elijah forget what God had just done? Did he focus in on this one isolated situation and he forgot the goodness that God had shown in his life? We got to go back here. Let's go back and get some context. 1 Kings chapter number 17, verse 1. We see that Elijah, God's been working through his life. 1 Kings 17, 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Y'all, that boy from Durham. Listen to what he says. He says, hey, King, it's not going to rain for years. Homeboy said, it's not even going to be dew on the grass. And y'all, it didn't rain. But he forgot the situation. Later in that same chapter, the Bible says that ravens brought him bread. That God commanded. Y'all, birds brought him food. He forgot his situation. We see in 1 Kings 17, verse 22, he goes to a widow and her son, and he asks her to make a meal. And she says, all I have is enough for me and my son, and we're going to die. And he says, no, that ain't what's going to happen. And later on, the woman opens up her proverbial golden corral because she couldn't stop making food. He forgot the situation. Same widow, woman, son dies. Y'all know the Bible. Elijah goes up, lays over the boy, and prays. God raised him from the dead. He comes back from the dead. Elijah forgot his situation. Y'all, the same thing just happened. We just read it, talked about it. Chapter number 18, verse 37 through 40. Let's read it. He says, "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust." Y'all, have y'all ever seen a stone consumed by fire? He forgot his situation. Watch the text, verse 39. God answered his prayer. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape.' And they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there." His situation evaluation is jacked up. Here it is. Write this down if you can. We cannot misread conflicts for conclusions. Because he had one conflict, he came to a conclusion that was not true. In our fallen natures, church, we got to understand that even in our fallen nature, we have a broken view of how we evaluate our situation. I say it like this. Elijah often suffered from an exaggeration of his evaluation. His evaluator was giving him false negatives. When God asked Elijah later in the text in chapter number 19, verse 9 through 10, he asked him, like, what are you doing here? Why have you run? Watch this, verse 10. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am only left, and they seek to take my life." Wait a minute, bro. Y'all hear the exaggeration of evaluation? He said, "Everybody done turned away from you. We just heard that the people that saw the fire come down bowed down and said that God was God." Okay, I might be the only husband in the room. I don't know y'all like that. But my wife has an exaggeration of her evaluations. Husbands, look at me. Don't you do it. We say stuff like this: "You always," exaggeration of your evaluation. "You never," exaggeration of your evaluation. I want you to see this, that we have a tendency to exaggerate what we evaluate. Let's look at 1 Kings 18, 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am only left the prophet, the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Over and over, he thinks he's the only one. Not true. False. You got it wrong, broski. 1 Kings 18, 13. Watch what Obadiah says to him. He says, "Has it not been told, my Lord, that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" Wait a minute, man. So you mean to tell me we just told you that there are at least 100 prophets in a cave, but you're going to God saying, "I'm the only one that's left, Lord"? We're not good. I want you to catch this. In our own self-evaluation. And sometimes we get caught in these situations in life and we are isolated and we're the only ones to evaluate our situation. This is one of the reasons why we got to press in the biblical community. This is one of the reasons why you need to get into the group so you can talk to other people so they can say, "It's not as bad as you're saying it is. God is still sitting on the throne. This is hard, but this is not the end." God, I feel like preaching now. This is difficult, but it's not over. Because we have a exaggeration of our evaluation. See, when I was going to my therapist, when I was not just seeking biblical care, but professional care, my therapist helped me to understand. She did not just tell me what I was feeling was not true. She helped me to see what I was feeling was not all. Because I have a broken evaluation. Let me see if I can make it plain here. Some of y'all may remember a few years ago, we had the COVID. Everybody say the COVID. I called it Auntie Rona. Auntie Rona, she was out here in these streets, huh? And some of y'all may remember when they started having the COVID test. They had the COVID test, but then they had a COVID take-home test. Y'all remember those? Yeah, you could get one like at Burger King. You could get them anywhere. They had them in vending machines. It was just, you walk out in the street like, oh, it's a COVID test right here. They were everywhere. Oh, my goodness. Hey, people had them in my back pocket. Hey, man, you need one? I got 10. Really? Why? Hey, y'all remember those COVID tests, those take-home tests? And, you know, you were kind of, you know, you have a little... Y'all remember? And you wouldn't tell nobody. Look, you didn't even want to sneeze in front of people. You were like... Everybody like, oh, he got it. He got that. He got the Rona. And y'all, I remember the take-home COVID test was wild to me because you wouldn't tell nobody. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I'm from Hillsborough. I'm a little country boy. So when I thought I had it, you know, I started doing silly stuff. I started, like, eating food. I was like, I can still taste. Let me get some more pancakes, Playboy. Let me just make sure that was my COVID test. Like, could I taste? Could I smell? I'm good. Y'all don't judge me. I've got public school education. Here it is. But y'all remember that COVID test? You would take that first one at home, and you would test it, you know, and you would look at the results, and it would say positive. You're like, I don't know. Because you can get them in a vending machine at Burger King and McDonald's Happy Meals, you wouldn't have got you another one. And you go, say positive again. Here it is. You didn't trust that first evaluation. You said, well, maybe it was something I did wrong. So you would go, I called it the CPR test. My wife said, no, it's PCR, boy. You go get the real test from the doctor after you had your own evaluation. See, this is what happens a lot of times, is that sometimes we're worried that our own evaluations is giving us false positives. This is what we got to do. You can't just settle for your own evaluation. You need to go get that PCR. Let me go to the doctor. Let me go to God, who has a view, who has resources, who can see things that I can't see. Let me go to God's word that is true, that will never fail me, that will never fade. Let me make sure that I'm not trusting my own situation evaluation. I got to raise my gaze. Let me move quickly here. So first, you got a problem with your situation evaluation. Number two, we got to work on our self-evaluation. Man, I'm running out of time. Self-evaluation. Everybody say self. It's right here in the text. Let me show it to you. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. We're still in the text. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. Here as it is right here. He says, for I am no better than my fathers. I want you to see this, that Elijah's already done a poor job of evaluating his situation, but now he's doing a poor job of evaluating himself. Elijah says it right here. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. So I want you to catch this. When we say our situation is bad, we're saying we're evaluating what has happened. You say stuff like this, I have failed. But when you start evaluating yourself, you're saying, I am a failure. It's two different things. So you can say the situation, I messed up. But some of us have moved from saying I messed up, this is situation, to I am messed up. Are you seeing this? And how do we take this from the text? He says, I am no better than my fathers. He's comparing himself to the prophets that came before him. Stay with me. What he's saying is, listen, the prophets that came before me could not convince all the children of Israel to follow God, and I am no better than them. I want you to see this, that Elijah, he beats himself up. He condemns himself for something God never expected from him. Wow. He says, I'm no better than my father because Jezebel did not capitulate and fall and bow and worship God. By his standard, he was a failure. By his standard, he had messed it all up. By his broken view of his situation, it led to a broken view of self. We're not the best at evaluating our situations. And we're not the best at evaluating ourselves. I cannot, Lord help me, I cannot find my identity from me, because I am fallen. I am broken. No, my identity is found at the foot of the cross. See, we all have these problems that we're going to deal with. We got to learn to deal with the sin struggles of this world. We got to deal with the suffering struggles of this world. But we got to learn to deal with our identity struggles in this world. And these identity struggles occur when we identify ourselves by the wrong things. Elijah had put his identity in his performance. Oh, my goodness. When we trade our descriptions for definitions, what I do is not who I am. Misplacing my identity in the wrong things will often lead to struggle. Identity in your career, your money, your ethnicity, your nationality, your gender, your family, even in your church, apart from Christ, is going to leave you miserable every single time. Here's a couple warnings about this vulnerability. These warning signs of where you are and not in a good place to evaluate yourself. Right here, number one, write this down. Ministry output. Yeah. He has a broken evaluation of himself after ministry output. I want you to see this. Let's be clear that serving others, whether in church, in our families, on our job, in our marriages, with our children, is ministry. Just because you don't have a lanyard on saying here to serve don't mean you're not doing ministry. And sometimes, let's be honest, we can look at our situations, we can look at our ministry output and be discouraged. I know I got a few parents in here that can say amen right here, but there are times where maybe not you, but I do. I look at my children, I wonder, is it working? So thank you, sis. Appreciate that. You wonder, am I doing the right thing? Are they getting it? I'm not seeing the fruit from the labor, and you get discouraged after you serve. If you're here providing for your children or caring for a loved one, but not seeing the appreciation, it discourages you. Elijah had just poured out in ministry output, and he was vulnerable. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus has to go away to be with the Father. He wasn't just doing a routine. Can y'all imagine after preaching for 3 years only and doing all the miracles and only 120 were still with him? Can you imagine over and over he tells the disciples, have y'all not got it yet? Can you imagine they were still talking about it, but he was raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the thousands and they still didn't believe in who he was. And he goes away to be with the Father. And I can only imagine the Father would say to him what he said to him when he was baptized. This is my son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. I often wonder if Jesus felt like a failure. They were mocking him. They betrayed him. They crucified him. Oh, my goodness. He was vulnerable. The second thing is relational conflict. We're vulnerable after relational conflict. Elijah had been going back and forth to King Ahab. And finally, at the end of chapter 18, Ahab actually listens to him. Let's be honest in the room. Relational conflict is draining. Okay, y'all ain't got to say amen. I know you got them. You gotta play with me. We family. Relational, if you argue with anybody, even if it's one of those marital silent arguments. Oh, my wife done fussed me out with her eyebrows. Even that is draining. Here, it's challenging and it makes us vulnerable because sometimes we're saying, man, is there something wrong with me? Now, some of y'all don't ever say that. But I do. I'm like, man, is it me? And like, it causes me to question who I am. Being emotionally empty and lacking the actual capacity to feel your feelings can cause you to be vulnerable to moving rapidly from disappointment to depression, to anxiety. You're jumping to conclusions. Let me just give you this conflict resolution tool. Jump to clarity before you jump to conclusions. Okay, that was free. Number three, physical exhaustion causes you to be vulnerable to poor evaluation of self. Physical exhaustion. Some of y'all are doing too much. In the words of my grandma, you need to get somewhere and sit down. Physical exhaustion. You are not Jesus. You're not God. You have a capacity. You need rest. You need to go to sleep. At a bedtime, I know you 50, but you need a bedtime. He was physically exhausted. I tell y'all, one of the things that my doctor had to help me with was, he said, Ryan, you got terrible sleep patterns. I had to learn how to sleep and rest because my body could not function. I want you to understand this, that we practice theology when we sleep. I can sleep because I know that God does not. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach here. I don't have to worry about everything, God, I feel like preaching. I don't have to think on what he's already working on. I practice theology. When I turn off my TV, I plug up my phone and I get my happy self in the bed. It's a declaration of the authority and the sovereignty of God. Okay. Let me give you another example because I know y'all saying, Pastor, are you sure? Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 25, Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Y'all may know the story of Jacob and Esau and how Jacob takes the birthright. Watch what happens in the text. Exhaustion is dangerous, y'all. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was what? Tired. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew for I am tired. I am exhausted. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Uh-oh, you see it? You see that exaggeration of his evaluation? Bro, you're not about to die. You just want some stew and cornbread. We not even mad. We get you. But y'all see this? He says, I'm about to die. He says, again, evaluation of what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob says, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. What am I saying here? Y'all, when you are tired, you're in a terrible place to make decisions. Y'all heard the acronym HALT? You never want to make decisions when you're hungry. Mm-hmm. When you're angry. Mm-hmm. When you're lonely. Mm-hmm. And tired. Y'all see what happened here? Jacob says, sell me your birthright now. You got to see those two words. It's in there twice. Now. Why does he say now? He doesn't say, well, let's talk about it in 2 weeks. Why? Because you won't be tired in 2 weeks. He understands that the condition of compromise is your exhaustion. Some of us are doing too much and we are tempted and we compromise our character, our integrity, because we're making decisions out of exhaustion. Fourth one, situational victory. We're vulnerable even after success. What am I saying here? Situational victory will lie to you. Stay with me. Situational victory will make you think you're better than you actually are. Situational victory will make you think because you do this well, you do everything well. Y'all ever met somebody that's been successful at one thing and they think they know everything? Don't look at the person beside you right now. Hey, all you know how to make well is bake spaghetti. Don't try to tell me what I need to do on the grill. You just keep making baked spaghetti. Situational victory will make you vulnerable to misinterpreting yourself. And by that, when you fail or when things don't go your way, you're like, what's wrong with me? Here's the last one right here. We got to go home. Sovereignty evaluation. So number one, we have an evaluation. We got to raise our gaze in our situation evaluation, our self-evaluation. The last one here in our sovereignty evaluation. Man, if I can get whoever is on keys, if you can come get up here so I can land this plane, I appreciate this. Here it is. I got 3 minutes. Sovereignty evaluation. Elijah forgot God. He forgot that he was sovereign. He forgot that he was still in control. And God has to remind him, this is who I am. Don't you let what Jezebel said frighten you. I'm still God. That's what you need to be looking on. You don't spend your time telling God how big your problems are. No, you spend your time telling your problems how big your God is. It's right here in the text, 1 Kings chapter number 19, verse 5 through 8. Watch the text. Stay with me. After verse 4, it says, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. I like this kind of angel, y'all. Said, get up. We got scrambled eggs, bacon. Come on now, angel of the Lord. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake. Little Debbie was out there in the wilderness. Come on. Baked on hot stones in a jar of water. Wait a minute. Y'all got to see this. Don't move too fast. He says, God, I want to die in verse 4. But God sends him provision so he would live in verse 6. Y'all missed what I said. Says, even when you wanted to die, you can't even die unless I let you. He says, no, I'm going to make sure you live. You're not going to come all the way out here in the wilderness and starve to death. I'm going to make sure you live. I'm going to make sure. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Somebody needs to hear that. That God is saying, I want you to live. Watch the text. And he ate and drank and lay down again. That's how I eat and drink. I lay down afterwards. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again. I love this angel. And a second time touched him and said, arise and eat. Again, Lord, for the journey is too great for you. Watch the text, verse 8. And he arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food for 40 days. Y'all, can y'all imagine eating one meal that lasts you 40 days? I ain't got time to deal with that. That's another time. So he shows the sovereignty of his provision. Next, he shows the sovereignty of his power. Elijah arrives at Mount Horeb, known as Mount Sinai. He arrives there because he knows this is the mountain of God. And Elijah, if you go back and read verse 9 through 10, he comes there to rebuke him, but rebuke God. But God shows him his power. Verse number 11, he says, and go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Watch this. He says, listen, even in the stuff I'm not in, I have power over it. Let me keep helping you. So he says, I'm going to show you sovereignty over provision. I want to show you sovereignty in my power. This third was my favorite one. I want to show you sovereignty in proximity. First Kings 19, 12 through 13. It blew my mind right here. He says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Wait a minute. Y'all, I don't know, again, public school education, Orange County Public Schools right here is the finest you're going to get from Orange County Public Schools. And I said to myself, what in the world is a low whisper? I thought a whisper was already low. I said, God, why would you show this picture? He says, I wanted to show Elijah that I was near. Because you can't whisper to somebody from afar. He says, Elijah, don't you ever forget that yes, I have power. Yes, I can make provisions, but you got to see my proximity. I'm right here with you. Y'all saying, I don't know, Pastor, that might be a bit of a stretch. Let me show it to you. Verse 13, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Y'all, when he heard the whisper, he wrapped his face with his North Face jacket. Why in the world would he do that? That seems like a ridiculous thing to do. No, it's not. Because Elijah understood that he was at Mount Sinai. Stay with me. This is for my Bible students. This is the same mountain that God met Moses. This is the same mountain that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. If you know the story, you would understand that Moses, he hid his face in the cleft of the mountain because he knew he could not see God and live. Man, it's good to me. Elijah says, oh, God must be here. Let me wrap my face in my cloak because I don't want to see the glory of God. I know I cannot live and see him at the same time. He says, God is near. And lastly, we're done. He shows his sovereignty in his plan. Verse 15. Go back and read it when you get a chance. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. You came out here to die. I'm not done with you. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You still got work. And Jehu, the son of Nimish, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the Shaphat of Ebalon, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. He said, you're not done. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. I know you feel like you're a failure. I know you've misunderstood the situation. I know you've misunderstood your own self, but I'm not done with you. I still have a plan. Watch verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. He says, there are 7,000 people, Elijah, that are going to worship me. Church, raise your gaze. We're not here to deny that it's tough. We're saying don't dwell on it. Raise your gaze. I want to leave you these words. My favorite hymn, one of my favorite hymns, says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. The chorus says these words, and this is my heart to you today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Today, if you're here, we're going to sing here in just a moment. But I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, we have a team here to pray with you. If you're saying, Pastor, I need to raise my gaze, I don't even know where to start, we want to pray with you. This is the beauty of biblical community. This isn't an auditorium. This is a community. This isn't a movie theater. We're all just watching the same entertainment. No, we are here with you. My appeal to you today is to raise your gaze. Ask yourself, where can I look to Jesus where I've been looking at other things and not him? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You love us so much. You saw us in need. And in light of the gospel, we see proximity. That you sent your son to leave divinity and embrace humanity. This is the beauty of the gospel, that you came to us. You didn't call us up to perfection. You sent your son down to rescue us right where we are. And we can lift our gaze on him, not on our effort. We don't have to be righteous enough. We don't have to be perfect enough. We don't have to cross every T. We don't have to dot every I, Lord. We know that your son, Jesus, died for our sins. And by faith, in his resurrection, we can have a new relationship with you, that we can return our gaze upon you. Father, my prayer for this church and this series is that we would raise our gaze. Father, we love you. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.